Good afternoon. Okay, that was very pathetic. So what you're going to do, I want you to take a moment to greet someone near you. And I know this might be very awkward for some of you, but I want you to push through that. And I want each person to say hello to someone, introduce yourself. It's going to take about 2 minutes, and then we'll get on with the sermon. All right? So go ahead and do that. Okay, that's enough. All right, let's come together. It's good to see conversation and lively interaction like that. And it's good because God brings people together on purpose. For the last 2 months, we've been going through the book of 1 Thessalonians. And tonight we'll finish that series. It's a letter that was written by a man named Paul to a group of people that he knew. In the way that I know many of you, he didn't know all of them, but they were together for a reason. And if we look at the whole letter of 1 Thessalonians and ask, why were they together? The answer that we arrive at is beautiful. God brought this group together because he wanted them to grow into his instrument for announcing his good news to the world. Early on in the letter, he uses that metaphor of resounding. He says, of this community, the gospel sounded forth from you like a trumpet blasting into the sad silence went the song of God's goodness from this community of people in Thessalonica, because together they practiced faith, hope, and love. And that was not just God's aim there and then with that community. But I think we're right to see that it's God's aim for this community here to build us together in such a way that the manner in which we live with each other in this world is like the announcement of the very sweetest melody that's ever been heard. The song that goes forth into sad ears of the love of God in Jesus Christ for people who are lost and alone, that shines in the dark like a bright light. The song that resounds, that says to sad ears, God is good and he cares about you and loves you, that you're not alone in the dark in this world, that there is hope, that there are powers that are greater than you at work that love you. There is a God who gave himself for you. And what God means to do with this community here through the time that we spent in these letters, or in this letter and this time that we spend now, is to form us so that we are singers with our lives. Not our own song, but the song of God. And we could sing it. We could sing it with the breath and power of God in such a way that people who've never heard it before would be invited in, and when they heard the song, do you know what they'd want? They'd want to join in. They'd want to sing it with us. They'd want to be drawn up into its melody and let it inform who they are and how they understand their whole lives, and then sing it gladly into the world to ears that have not yet heard it. Am I the only one here who's excited about this? No? Good. I saw someone go yes, but no. In the end of his letter, Paul offers a very concise series of imperative statements, a whole bunch of commands all at once in the fifth chapter. And these are guidance for how to live together. Last week, we considered the first two blocks that taught the community to pay attention together to people who are amongst them who are working hard and honor them. And then pay attention also to people among them who are suffering to help them. And in these ways, the church would be saying the gospel with its actions. Tonight, at the end, I want to consider one more block. And it's a place where Paul shows the community, and it's at the end of chapter 5, or 15 to 22. It's where he shows the community just how good life together could be, so long as they are empowered by the presence of the Holy Spirit. I want to look at these words with you and then take our time through them. Beginning in verse 15 of chapter 5, Paul writes this, and now listen to how good this community could be. See that none of you repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise the words of prophets, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good, and abstain from every form of evil. Stop there and with me for a moment. Imagine what it would be like to be in a community that was like this. Imagine a place where everyone together is clinging to what is good and choosing to stay away from what is evil. Think of a place where everyone together was working with all of their energy to hold on to kindness, to generosity, to gentleness, instead of being mean and abrasive and greedy. Imagine a place where all who were gathered together were working with their hands to grasp a hold of joy and patience and self-control and faithfulness, instead of miserably complaining all the time and just giving in to every passion and following the path that is the path of least resistance at all times. But instead, imagine that a community where people are grasping onto everything that's good and abstaining from every form of evil. Can you picture what that might be like? That baby can. And it's true. Jesus says we should become like a child. Have you ever seen the joy that grabs a hold of a child? And there's no other concern, and they just run and they flee into goodness. Have you seen that? Imagine a community, look at verse 15, where no one responds to the hurt that is put upon them by fighting back. Where no one's seeking to retaliate for perceived wrongs, either real or perceived. Where no one's strategizing about how to get back. Where no one's keeping a record of the way other people have hurt them. Where no one's burying resentment deep in their soul. But instead, at all times, all of the people gathered together are strategizing about how to do good to each other and other people. Do you know how much time and energy people strategizing getting back at others? Or sitting still and mulling over the ways that they've been harmed and just complaining in their minds over and over again? Have you ever done that yourself? Oh, imagine where that wasn't what was in your mind, but in everyone's mind around you was strategies for doing good to others. Even now as I speak, people were looking around. What gift can I give to that person? What word of encouragement can I bring to them? How can I do something that will make them feel better about their day? Does it sound like a good place to be? Imagine a community where, look what he says in verse 16, where people were rejoicing all the time. Not just when their little plans came to fruition, but whenever they found themselves thinking about their existence, it caused them to feel joy. Where they were tuned into the successes of other people around them instead of only their own. Whenever one person had a success, the whole community rejoicing around that person. Not being jealous or wishing it was theirs. Can you imagine it? Is it hard to imagine? I'm asking you, is it? It shouldn't be hard to imagine. Imagine a community where people were praying constantly, not always closing their eyes and folding their hands like this, but always aware of the intimate connection between themselves and God who dwells within them, conscious of God's presence and attention to them throughout the whole day and through every task, through every conversation, and through every dealing with another person. Imagine a community where it was thanksgiving at all times instead of complaining at all times, where people were much more inclined to see all of the good things they had instead of focusing on the negative things that they didn't have, where people were aware of the goodness of God who was on their side instead of the meanness of the people around them who were against them, where all they could think of was the goodness of this gracious Lord Jesus Christ, and so they were filled with thanksgiving at all times. Does this sound like a dream to you? Does it? It should not sound like a dream to us. We should be discontent that the community of faith isn't more like this, and not to complain or grouch about it, but to ask God, God, would you turn this community into a place like that? And start not by changing all those obnoxious people around me, but start right here with me. That is the norm, and that is what God wanted to see happen in this community at Thessalonica. And remember, he wanted to see that happen because when a community is this good, when it exists in this way, well, then the gospel goes forth from that community, and people who don't know God come to know him. Do you know any people in your lives who don't know God? Do you? Good. This is the participation time. Do you? Do you know that if that person would come to hear the melody of the gospel, that everything would change? Not in the sort of fairy tale way where all of their troubles go away, but they would be a different person. They would be strong. They would be able to face all of life's adversity with the courage and the strength that came from knowing that it was God himself who supported them and carried them through. Don't you want that for the people around you? And maybe some of you in here are even that person who's not yet heard. You've overheard the song a little bit. You hear us singing it, but you're not sure. Wouldn't you like to be invited in? Yes, of course. And that's what God wanted to do through that community in Thessalonica back then. And that's why he used Paul to write this letter. And I want you to understand that's just what God wants to do through this community. And so all of us should ask, how? How would it come about that we'd be able to be this kind of place where people were strategizing to do good, where people were rejoicing, were living in God's presence at every moment, who are thankful? How does that come about? Well, I'll let you know one of the things that I'm tempted to believe is that it comes about when I finally preach the perfect sermon. I have no idea how much how glad it makes me feel to hear you laugh, because I need to laugh at myself when I think that, because that's not how it will come about. Maybe you think, as I'm talking, that it will come about when you finally start to try harder. You probably don't feel like you try hard enough, right? Of course, most of us look at ourselves. And then you hear these stirring words about what the community could be, the potential for God's people, and maybe there's a voice in you that says, ah, yes, you need to try harder. You made good resolutions in January, but you gave them up in January. And you didn't try hard enough. And that's what you need to do. You need to listen to this enthusiastic preacher and try harder like he does. That's his secret. He tries harder than you do. I think God and the angels laugh just as hard at that suggestion as the first one. That's not the secret either. Or maybe it's that we would come up with a program or a strategy. If we just got the 7 steps or the 4 keys or the 3 secrets or whatever number it is that makes you sell a book in the self-help section, then fine, we'd be ready to go. No, it's not that either. It is here in the text. And I think Paul put it at the end on purpose, and it's not just at the end of the letter, it's in the beginning too. And the way that a community becomes this life-giving, beautiful place where you bring in your hurts and they're healed. Where you bring in your inadequacy and God strengthens you. Where you bring in your sin and your misery and he wipes it away and takes you in his hands and makes you new. Where you have no purpose and he takes you up and gives you a path to walk on. The way that happens is through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And that's why right here in verse 19 and following, Paul says, do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise the words of the prophets, but test everything. If I had to characterize these 3 short statements, I would say that here we have Paul's concise summary of what it looks like to live life together in the Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit an easy subject for you to think and talk about with others? Is it? For some people, yes. For others, no. It's a difficult subject to discuss often, I would say, because of the many ways in which the Spirit has been abused in high-profile and high-publicity ways. Do some of you know what I mean? There are 3 statements. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise the words of the prophets, but test everything. I want to start with the last one, but test everything. I had a great discussion on Wednesday evening in my living room with the people who come to the discipleship group that meets at my house. There were about 15 of us. We talked about the Holy Spirit. Someone asked that question that I just asked you. Is it easy to talk about the Holy Spirit? There was dead silence for a very uncomfortable amount of time. And then finally one person said, yes. Because of the very many ways I've seen in my own life, people, and he didn't know how to say it, pretending with the Holy Spirit. Have you ever seen that? Maybe it's late at night and you're cruising around on the dial, and then you come across some fellow who says, God's given me an insight, a word of wisdom. There's an old lady listening to me who has a $10 bill in her cookie jar. Get it out and mail it to me. Do you know what I mean? That might sound funny, but listen, there are historical examples in our century. Actually, the ones I know more about are in the 20th century, in the 70s and 80s, where men who were hucksters and charlatans played upon the hopes and the sadnesses and the griefs of gullible people and stole their money for personal gain. And when that happens, people of good conscience, they're anxious and they're cautious. And sometimes it's not just some charlatan who's out to steal things. Here's another way that it happens, that the Holy Spirit is brought into church communities in ways that should make you anxious. Sometimes there's this person who's just neurotic, and they can't tell the difference between their own deep illness and their desires and the words of the Holy Spirit. Do you know what I mean? If that's happened in your presence, the right response is not to shun that individual, but it is to be careful. Because there are people who make the mistake of confusing their own wishes and desires, either they're confused or they're ill, with the Holy Spirit, and then say all manner of things that are crazy and are not to be trusted in the name of the Holy Spirit. And that's why Paul here, when he brings up the Spirit at the end of the letter, that's why one of the things he says to the community is you must test everything. It's remarkable. It wasn't just in the 20th century that people started faking with religious things. You know, even when the Bible was being written, already there were religious frauds. In the letter of 1 John, chapter 4, 1, John says, "Beloved, test every spirit." And then he says the reason. And here's the reason. Because not every spirit is from God. A few weeks back, we talked about Paul's guidance earlier on in the letter, that people should put on the breastplate and the helmet. And the reason Paul gave that guidance is the fact that there is, in this world that we find ourselves in, a host of spirits that are not good, that are evil, that come into the world and affect people through institutions or through individuals who are not well. And those spirits are to be avoided, and we must be on our guard against them. And often those spirits, they fill a person who then twists around the truth about the Holy Spirit and goes on with some greedy aim of their own in the name of the Spirit. And what Christians are called to do and what we're responsible for is to test everything. Now that word test there, that was a word in Greek that was most commonly used for the activity of the person who tested the quality of a metal. What is the name of that person? There's a technical term. I can't think of it. Metallurgist. That sounds weird. I was going to say that, but metallurgist. Now, in those days, it was common for someone to fake a coin, to make a make-believe coin. And a person could pawn off a large amount of phony money to get something good for themselves at the expense of another person. And so what the metallurgist did, if we're to trust Tom, is he had, you know what he had, right? He had a standard. Something that was tested and verified to be true, that was trustworthy and authentic, that was known to be the real metal in question. And so against this standard, the person who was testing would measure the weight and the volume of the metal that was in question. And in that way, they would be able to determine its authenticity. And what we have for a standard is trustworthy. And you know what it is? It's the Word of God and Scripture. If the Holy Spirit tells someone that they're supposed to get everyone else's money, especially money that old ladies have hidden in cookie jars, all you need to do is open the Scriptures and ask the question, is this the kind of thing that the Spirit does in Scripture? And then the answer is most certainly not. The Spirit doesn't ask people who have a little to give the little they have to someone else who has enough money to be on TV. And so we don't do that. And there are many other things that we're drawn into when we decide to be responsible for our dealings with the Holy Spirit together in community. And what's required of us is simple enough, and here it is, to take ourselves into Scripture to understand how we should expect the Spirit to operate. And you know, when you do this, you find that there are many wonderful things that the Spirit does in that we should expect when it comes to how the Spirit would operate among us. And what many of us need to do is to take responsibility for our dealings with the Spirit, now listen, and not decide that there's nothing good in the spiritual just because we've seen some things out there that we don't like, but instead to go to Scripture and ask, what is there? What should we expect from the Spirit? And this brings us to the second statement that I want us to look at here. In verse 20, Paul says, "Do not despise the words of the prophets for a good reason." Here's what it is. The Holy Spirit active in a community through ordinary people who are listening to God and speaking for Him does what that community cannot do without, bringing the Word of God in a living and a real way right into human ears at this very moment. And that's what you and I need to live. And that's what the Spirit does through those who are given the gifts of the Spirit. Now, I want to talk about this statement for a little bit. The words of prophets. Did you notice that when I said it, the words of the prophets? That was a slip of the tongue because I'm so used to always thinking about the prophets as Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Daniel, Hosea, Amos, etc. And these are the men whose words were written down in the texts of ancient Israel and collected for the people. And those words are good, and those words are not just predictions about the future, and this is what we often think of when we think of prophets, someone who predicts what's going to happen. No, they are God's words spoken right into the present. When Amos looked with open eyes at the nature of the people of God gathered together, he then listened to God and heard what God had to say about that moment, and he spoke that word, and in that way he was prophetic. When Ezekiel looked at the state of the religious community and watched how the priests were behaving, he then went off and listened carefully to God, and God said, I hate the way they're treating my people. They're supposed to be good shepherds, but they're being bad shepherds. And then Ezekiel brought that present word to God's people. The same was true for Isaiah and for Joel, for every prophet, for Hosea. He looked at the way that God's people had turned away from God and then thought about it and listened. And God said, I want them back like a man wants his wife back when she wanders away. They spoke God's word in the present. And when Paul said to the community at Thessalonica, do not despise the words of prophets. That word despise, does that sound like hate intensely to you? Is that how you use the word despise? I despise the mall. That's not how Paul uses the word here, despise. The precise meaning of that Greek word actually opens up what he's saying here. The word means, listen, it means to treat as if nothing. In the sense of disdain, as if you're not even willing to look at it because you think so little of it. You are willing to disregard it altogether. And the truth about the community that has been either hurt by people misrepresenting the Holy Spirit or seen bad representations of how the Holy Spirit functions is that one temptation for them is to despise the present activity of the Holy Spirit by choosing to pretend it's not there at all, to treat it as if it's nothing, to never open your ears or eyes to it, to never be willing to imagine that maybe the Spirit is still present right now. But let me ask you something right now. Let me ask you this. Have you ever had the experience of a Christian brother or sister saying a word to you that went right to the depths of your soul, and it was as if that word could not have come from them, but must have come from God Himself? Do you know how they did that? They were open to the Holy Spirit. And they were prophetic in that moment and said what God asked them to say. Have you ever been broken on the inside? Falling apart, doing a good job at hiding it on the outside, and then some person comes and says a word of encouragement that makes it so you can still go on when you are ready to completely give up. In that moment, that was the word of a prophet, speaking God's word through the power of the Holy Spirit to your broken soul. Have you ever been sure that you're going in the right direction? You are so certain that you know better than anyone else what's the good thing for you, and you're walking down that path with your head down, and then some brilliant, bright person says, you are going the wrong way. And even though you never listen to anyone, you stop and you realize they're right and you turn around and thank God you did. That was the power of the Holy Spirit. Does it sound like I know what I'm talking about? I've done that many times. Have you ever been in need of a word of wisdom because you have no idea what the right thing is in a decision, and you're speaking to one person and they listen attentively and then they quietly and confidently tell you what you need to know and hear? That is how the Holy Spirit operates through men and women who are willing to listen carefully to God and then report back amongst His people what they're hearing from Him. And that is a calling for us as people who will live life together in the Spirit. Of course, that last phrase in 21 still applies here. You need to test it because someone could think they're hearing from the Spirit, but they're just telling you their own agenda. But with that wisdom in mind, with the attentiveness to test what we hear, this community will grow into the bright instrument of God's grace and mercy in the world when those of us who are willing to take our time to listen to the Spirit will hear and then speak up to each other. Someone here as I speak, needs to share a word of challenge to a brother or sister that the Spirit is prompting them to share. Don't be afraid to say it. Don't despise the word of the Holy Spirit and pretend it's not there. Say that word. Some of you need to give a word of encouragement to someone that you know is brokenhearted and is down. Don't wait. Don't hold back. Let the Spirit speak to you and give that word to that person. Someone here needs to bring their insight into this gathering so that we can see what we don't have the wisdom to see yet. Don't despise the word of the prophet. Don't be afraid to speak for the Holy Spirit and share the wisdom and the discernment he's given us. Listen, I'm not making this stuff up. The Bible is filled with pictures of God's Spirit giving people wisdom, discernment, courage, hospitality, prophetic words. This is how the community will become enlivened and the good and powerful community it's meant to be. Do not despise the prophets. And I said it again. Do not despise prophets. Now there's one last one, and you may be wondering why I went backwards. It's because the last one that I want to share is my favorite one, and I think it's a good one to close this series of sermons off with. It's that simple phrase, do not quench the Spirit. Test everything. Pay attention to the Spirit speaking through people now. And then this third, do not quench the Spirit. That verb, quench, the only way I've ever used that is when I talk about what happens after I guzzle down a 64-ounce Gatorade when I'm hot and thirsty. It's a verb, quench, that means, in the broadest sense, the action which puts a dynamic activity to rest. The dynamic activity in me is that I really want liquid, and then I drink some Gatorade, and it quenches because it puts that dynamic need for something to drink to rest. And they didn't have Gatorade when Paul wrote this. And so the word was used in many various ways then. Quench would be the activity that described stilling something that was in motion. Like the head of a drum is vibrating. To quench it would be to put your hands on it so it stops. It could be used to repress. A person is feeling some emotion, either the emotions of grief or of joy, and to quench means to shut them up so they don't express those feelings and they keep them buried down below. It could be used to describe the cessation of motion, that someone's on a path and you don't want them to go that way, and so you grab a hold of them and you wrap them up and you bind them, you muffle them, you keep them still, you quench them, and they're not able to be active in the way that they were previously. The most common way that verb quench is used is in relationship to fire. The word quench would be what you did when you came to a candle that was burning and you pinched the wick. Or a lamp that had been lighted and was bringing light into a room and you took some covering and put it on there so you choked out the oxygen and it went out. Or maybe there was a fire burning and you dumped a bucket of water on it. That was quench. In the Old Testament, by far the most common use of this word is to describe the activity of putting out a fire. Do you see why it's the perfect verb for what Paul says here in relationship to the Spirit? Some of you will know this because you've spent time in the Scriptures, and others of you may not. One of the most frequently used images for God's presence through the Holy Spirit in Scripture is fire. Did you know this? Huh? It's okay if you say no, because then I'll feel like I gave you something good. But fire is one of the most common. You know that the wind is another image for the Spirit, and we could talk a lot about that another time. Water is another common image, and again, we'll leave that for another time, but fire. And the reason it's an apt image for the presence and power of God through the Holy Spirit is because of what fire does, especially in those old days. You know, they didn't have electricity. Here's what fire did. Listen, fire illuminates, it warms, it purifies. You all right? It illuminates. I don't know if I'm quenching the Spirit by continuing. That little baby sounded like he had a word. That threw me off track. Fire illuminates, it warms, purifies, awesome. And it gives power. All right, I want you to think of it for a minute. The people of God were in misery and in irons in Egypt. They were enslaved. They were trapped, and life was awful for them. God came and freed them, and now they went out into the desert. Have you ever been in the desert? It's a terrifying place. I've never been there. I've read books about it. But out in the desert, there's no light, and the scariest thing in the world is to be in the dark and all alone. And here are God's people out in the desert, and they're alone walking in the wilderness, and they don't know where to go. And then God's presence appears as a pillar of fire to guide them by night, because without that light they will have no idea where to go, and they'll end up wandering around uselessly in the desert until they all die and waste away. And the Holy Spirit is God's illuminating presence that comes to a person who's lost in the dark and says, this is the way to go. Put your foot here. And that is why we need to heed the admonition here of not putting out the fire, because we don't know which way to go in the dark in which we find ourselves. But God's good presence comes as a fire. And as you will know, if a fire is burning here and you turn away from it, it doesn't do you any good. You're just walking into your own shadow as you get further away from the light. But if instead you let that fire in the darkness guide you along, then you will be able to find your way in a place where you are totally lost and you cannot otherwise find your way. And the good news about God, the gracious Holy Spirit, the one who we're not meant to quench, is that He is ready right now to come into this darkness as the fire that illuminates your way and shows you where to go. And that's very good news, and that is why we shouldn't extinguish this fire. Fire warms. Listen, this is my favorite part. When they got in camp at night, they're out there in the terrifying wilderness. Picture this if you would. They left their enemies behind, but now they're surrounded by the sounds of the wild. And it's dark, but now that fire that guided them didn't just stay up there, but God kindles that flame in the midst of those people so they can gather around the thing that warms them. This is why it's my favorite. Have you ever been right close to a raging fire when you're out in the wilderness and it's cold? Isn't it great? It's why I have that fireplace in my living room in part. I light that thing as soon as it gets below 65 degrees outside. I do. Some of you have come over to my house and you know in the kitchen that I have that goofy little chalkboard where I mark off how many fires I had. This morning I lit fire 218 for this year. And in part it's to heat my house, but more importantly it's because when I gather close to the flames, listen, I feel a warmth that touches the deepest part of my soul. I do. I stare at it for hours, and I don't do it by myself. My wife and children gather around it together. And whenever anyone comes over to my house, we all gather around that flame because the presence of that flame in our midst binds us together. It draws us into a community that each one of us needs more desperately than almost anything else in the world. And the presence of the Holy Spirit among God's people does that too. Not only does He show you the way through the darkness, but He brings you into community where you can be warm and at ease with others, illuminated by His kind goodness and knitted together, bound to one another. And listen now, God the Holy Spirit wants you and me to be bound together in the closest unity around the warmth of His presence and comfort. That's another good thing. That's another good reason not to quench the fire. That third thing that I said that fire does in the Old Testament especially, and it's also brought up in the New, it's nothing like those other two. Fire purifies. And at first this may sound like a stinging word, but it's good. Listen, the guy who worked with metallurgist, one of his primary tools was the flames. And he put the metal that he gathered together in the hottest furnace for one reason, to purify it. And that meant burning off everything that was in that metal that was impure, that was no good, that wasn't true to the quality and character of what that metal was supposed to be. And there in the furnace, all of that miserable waste was burned up and went up into flames. And in the Old Testament and in the New as well, we have the picture of God's presence as the fires of the Holy Spirit that will come in judgment to burn away every miserable sin in us. Not so that we're feeling bad about ourselves, so that we're finally the pure men and women that we're meant to be. Strong and capable instruments, like the tool that had no threat of bending or falling apart because it was impure. And that's what you and I are meant to be. And we need the fires of the Holy Spirit to purify us, or else we'll always be miserable wretches. I see people smiling when I call them miserable wretches, and I feel that it must be the presence of the Holy Spirit. I don't call you that. I say in me. I know that I need the Holy Spirit to guide me. I know I need the Holy Spirit to bring me together with others. I know that there are things in me that need to be burned away, and the Holy Spirit will be the one who does that. And then the last thing that the Spirit does, and this is the last reason why we hear from Paul, do not quench the Spirit. Listen now, the Spirit gives power as fire gives power. Someone in here knows that great story of Elijah the prophet. When he has to have a duel with the false prophets of the false gods, and he puts a sacrifice on the altar, and he calls down God's power, and it comes in the form of fire. And in Acts chapter, I think it's 2, when the disciples are together at Pentecost and the Holy Spirit comes down, you remember what rests on their heads? Fire. And it's the fire that gives them power, because fire is powerful. And what the Holy Spirit does when we are willing to choose not to quench the Spirit, but instead to give the Spirit what it needs to grow. You know what fire needs to grow? It needs oxygen and it needs fuel. Once the heat's there, we don't bring the heat. Once the heat's there, as long as it's got oxygen and fuel, it'll keep going and get hotter and hotter and hotter. And that's all the Spirit needs, is for us to open the windows and let the oxygen in, and to throw ourselves, not so that we're burned up, so that we're ignited and we ourselves become those burning living flames with power in the world. And the power that the Spirit wants to give you, listen now, is the power to go down the right path rather than the wrong one, is the power to hear the voice of God rather than all of the lies in the world that will tell you that you're worthless and that life has no hope and it's all done. What the power of the Spirit will give you is the power to do the good that you know you're meant to do, and to turn away from the evil that you're not meant to do. The power that the Spirit gives will be the power to recognize God is always at work, always speaking in your ear, to live constantly in prayer as you hear from the Father and you obey and follow. The Spirit gives you that power. The fire gives you that power. It's the power that makes people who are grumpy and miserable and always complaining into people who are always thankful. And it's the power who creates a community that is no longer hampered by regrets and sadness and grief, but rejoices always. The power of the Spirit gives us the ability to be God's instrument, to sound forth His gospel in this world, so that people who don't know Him come to know Him, come out of the dark and gather around that fire, are warmed and themselves set ablaze by those flames as they're purified and sent into His good world with the work that He created them for. Do not quench the Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
Now listen, on the edge of every one of your pews. What a weird word that is. There are these papers that say, by the power of the Holy Spirit. I want each person to have one as the musicians are coming forward. If you're sitting on the end, I want you to pass them down, because this is what I want you to do, and this is how we're going to close this time of being together in the book of Thessalonians with each other for these months. If you're here as a visitor, I want you to try this anyway. The musicians are going to begin to play a song in a moment in which they call out to the Spirit to come. And what you are going to do with this piece of paper is you are going to complete that statement for yourself. And it says on there, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And for some of you, what you will write down there on the paper will begin with the words, I have. Because there are some of you in here who, by the power of the Holy Spirit, have overcome addictions. And you need to acknowledge that on this paper so that we can thank God for it together. There's someone in here who could write down, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I have found the person that God wanted me to be with. And you can write that down and we can celebrate it together. And there are others in here who can write things that the Holy Spirit has done in their lives. Are some of you with me? Are some of you able to do that? This is what I want you to do. While the music is playing, open your heart to the Spirit and then write it down. And what we're going to do is we're going to gather these up. And when we're together at Easter, and when I talk about the reality of the living presence of God still among us, we're going to read these in front of everyone gathered together. Don't put your name down on there if you don't want to. Make it anonymous. But we want to testify to what God's Spirit has done among you and celebrate it together at Easter. So that's what I want you to do. If you have something that the Spirit has done, you write, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I have, and write it out. And now for others of you, maybe there's nothing that you can write yet. Maybe you've never had the Holy Spirit do anything, and so you can't start a statement with, I have. You need to start a statement with the words, I will. Then what you need to do in this time is to ask God the Holy Spirit, what do you want to do in me through your power? And then you write the words, I will, and you fill in that sentence, and then you pray as we sing. And we'll gather those up as well, and we'll ask for God's blessing on your calling to be attentive to the Spirit and let him work in your life as he will. And so now I'm going to stop talking and the musicians are going to play, and then we will be open together to the Spirit that is at work among us.